We're turning the scriptures this morning once again to 1 Samuel, but this time to the 21st chapter. So 1 Samuel and chapter 21. Come a long journey. It's not over yet, but we've got to the 21st chapter from chapter 1. So that's quite an achievement, and I trust the Lord will bless us as we consider the goings on in David's life at this point. 1 Samuel in chapter 21. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requireth haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Amen. We'll leave the reading just there. We thank the Lord that we're able to read these things in this day and in liberty. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father, we come before thee just now. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us as we look into the words of Scripture here. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us understanding, both of those things which were done in David's day and in David's life, and the episode which is recorded here, but also, Lord, in its wider teaching to our own hearts. Lord, these things were recorded for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so, Father, we pray that we might give attention to thy word for this short time in the week. Lord, just a short time of all the hours which are given to us. And Lord, a short time even in the day which thou hast set aside for us, that we might be strengthened and that we might be blessed. Lord, we pray that we might give our attention and that we might meditate upon thy word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to consider the first 6 verses thereabouts. We may come back to consider other aspects of them in a future time, but I want to consider these first 6 verses when David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. So I want to consider it under three heads, as we usually do. And first of all, David's destination. Secondly, David's desire. And thirdly, David's dishonesty. David's destination, his desire, and his dishonesty. We read here then at the beginning of the chapter, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech. We go back to the previous chapter, just to the last verse there, where we read, and Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. And Jonathan went into the city. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. So you remember last Lord's Day we considered how that Jonathan went back to the city. The city is never a good place in the scripture. It's always a place of corruption, and we can see that in our own day, that cities are, for the most part, the seats of corruption, and where more and more people are gathered together, so it seems that corruption multiplies. That's where Jonathan went. He left, and perhaps it would have been better for him if he had gone with David at that point. But we're following David now. Jonathan has a little part to play in the future, but David here has come to this place, which is called Nob, which is a city or a town of the priests. It's where the priests lived. It wasn't too far from Gibeah, and it is said in by the commentators and by the writers of different dictionaries that Nob was also a place where the tabernacle was moved to. And it seemed to move between the two places. I don't necessarily see that here, that the tabernacle was there, but it could well have been, or it might have been so adjacent that the tabernacle wasn't very far away, just a short distance from where Nob was. So David comes to this place, and he comes to Ahimelech, the priest. So the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the abode of the priest. And the priest himself, who he is. Ahimelech means my brother is king. My brother is king. I don't know quite what we can draw from that. It seems a very strange thing, because Ahimelech, as being a Levite, was certainly not a Benjamite. And so he wasn't his brother in the truest sense of the word. It could have been, of course, that he knew Saul, and Saul was a friend of his. And therefore he put it that way. Or it could be that because Saul was taken from among the people, and remember, he is the first king, there's been no king before him, that he is just a brother. He is just one of the people. And perhaps Ahimelech is named in that way to commemorate the fact that one has been taken from amongst the people, which is prophetic as well, of course. But one is taken from among the people and he is made king. So Saul has been made king from among the people. What else we might draw from this is that Ahimelech was faithful to the king, that he had his heart on the king's side rather than any kind of a breakaway group, which of course David is going to become. David here is alone, but the time is coming on very quickly where we might be able to say that Ahimelech would be on the king's side, because he's the king and because he is faithful to the choice which God had made. Remember, even as David sets before us in the scripture, that Saul had been anointed. He was the Lord's anointed. And therefore, Ahimelech was faithful to the Lord's anointed, to the king. He probably didn't even know that David was anointed king as well. But nevertheless, here he sees that Saul is the king. So we think about this priest then, and just keep in mind where his loyalties lie. And then we see in this first verse also the perception of Ahimelech, because he is afraid. The Hebrew there means he trembled. He trembled at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Now this at first caused me a bit of a concern. And I was just saying to Daniel yesterday, Jonathan was there at the time, I said to Daniel yesterday, well, what does it mean? Because later on it says that Ahimelech says to David that if the young men have kept themselves at least from women, in verse 4. So is David alone or is he with young men? Well, there's a possibility, two possibilities here. Because what David actually says in the second verse, it says in at the end of the second verse, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. So when David appears and comes to Ahimelech, he is on his own. He says to Ahimelech, I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. So we cannot be sure whether he actually had servants. It would appear that he didn't actually have servants. And that he is only saying that is because Ahimelech is saying, why are you on your own? And David doesn't want to say, well, I'm on my own because. And so he says, well, I'm not on my own. I have servants, but I've left them somewhere because the king's business requires secrecy. So they are somewhere else. And then he asks for the 5 loaves of bread. And there's a lot of subterfuge going on here as he escapes from before David, but Ahimelech nevertheless has this perception that something is wrong. Why art thou alone and no man with thee? Why art thou alone? Of course, David has escaped alone. Jonathan has gone back alone to the city. David has escaped alone from before the face of Saul. And we know the story there, which has just been told us in the previous chapter, how that Jonathan's gone out to the field and he has fired the arrow and he has fired it beyond. And he has said to David, you must go. My king, my father certainly desires to slay thee. You must go. And David left. So he was on his own then. It's unlikely that he had gathered servants to take with him. That would have been dangerous. Remember that Saul, as we have read through these portions of scripture, that Saul had bidden his servants to slay David. So David was very much on his own. He didn't trust anybody at this point. And so it is probably so that what David says about his young men having left them somewhere else is not true either, but we'll come to those subterfuges in a little while. So David's destination is to the abode of the priest, but then we ask ourselves a question, or rather I ask myself a question, and I put the question to you to ask also, why has he gone to Ahimelech? Why has he gone to Nob, to Ahimelech, and not back to Samuel? The greatest deliverance, I think, that we find of David is that tremendous deliverance which God gave when he was with Samuel. Now, David fled from the presence of Saul, went to Samuel, and Samuel, in chapter 19, the end of chapter 19, and Samuel receives him there, and Saul sends his servants to take David, and as they approach where Samuel is, they begin to prophesy. So Saul sends a second contingent of servants to go and take, and they begin to prophesy. And then he sends a third lot, and they begin to prophesy. And then Saul says, this is crazy. Probably didn't actually use those words, but I'll go myself, because I can't trust any of these people. All they do is they turn to David's side, and they start prophesying with Samuel. So I'll go myself. And then we find that Saul himself begins to prophesy. And he is there, naked, before the Lord, prophesying. And so this is the greatest deliverance in the life of David, I think, that we see. Where God's hand is upon all of David's enemies, and they cannot lift a finger. They can't do anything. And yet now, David doesn't go back to Samuel, but he goes to Ahimelech, who is on the king's side. So that's a very strange thing. Wasn't there a divine safety? Isn't the Lord our shield as well as our exceeding great reward? How strange it is then that whilst observing the power of God, David goes to Ahimelech. Not just so though, because we go back to this previous chapter when we find that while Saul is yet prophesying, that David flees
chapter 20 and verse 1, he flees from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan. So here he is in this wonderful spiritual cocoon where the angel of the Lord has encamped round about him, as he even uses in the Psalms. He has encamped round about him. No one can come near to him, and no one can take him there. And while that is going on, David leaves Samuel and he goes to Jonathan to try and sort this out. He can't sort it out, so now he's fled from Jonathan, and he hasn't gone back to the protection of the Lord with Samuel, but he has now gone to Ahimelech. What is that about? In a far lesser, far, far lesser situation, I can empathize. There is something about coming into the presence of the Lord and experiencing the power and the joy of the Lord which causes the flesh to rebel and to go and hide. There is something about the glory of God, the blessing of God, the presence of God drawing near to us that elates us in such a way that we are afraid of being in the presence of the Lord. Don't we come across that over and over in the scripture? Isn't it so often the first thing that the Lord says when he approaches any of his disciples or people in the Old Testament, the first thing he says to them, fear not, fear not. What is it that causes us that fear? It is the fact that we are sinners. It is the fact that we are not worthy. It is the fact that we doubt ourselves. It is the fact that we look at ourselves and we find ourselves unworthy to be in the presence of the Lord. Why is the Lord doing this to me? And the very presence of the Lord, the very blessing of the Lord, seems to cause us to capitulate to the flesh and to go and do the things ourselves. We're not worthy of God really touching us. We're not really worthy of God's presence. We can't stand in God's presence and know the fullness of the blessing of the Lord. We have to go and do something. David leaves the most blessed place that he could be, at Samuel's side, where all around him is the prophecy of the Lord, and goes back into the world. I wonder how many times we have been approaching the Lord and we have known the blessing of the Lord, and then we find ourselves back into the world as if we are like two magnets drawn together, and then as we draw very, very close, we are repelled one from another. It's the flesh. It's the flesh. The flesh is fearful. Even the mind, which is a part of the flesh, is fearful. The spirit desires to be in the presence of God, but the flesh, it desires to be anywhere but in the presence of God. Be careful, child of God, when we seek to draw near to the Lord. Don't think that that's going to be such a wonderful thing we'll never want to leave. But realize that it is such a wonderful thing that the flesh desires nothing more than to leave and to do something else. How many times, I wonder, has a preacher left the pulpit and come under the great temptations and trials of the flesh? Perhaps we should ask the question of the Lord Jesus Christ when he has gone and he has preached, perhaps to the 5,000 who were gathered there, and they had taken the loaves and the fishes, and he had blessed them and break them and sent them out to the 5,000 men plus the women and children who were there. And that great blessing that was present there, and the disciples departed. And what did they want to do? Well, they wanted to go and take a break. Maybe this is the same thing. It's too much for them to take in. They can't take it in. Because even then, when the Lord spoke about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, They thought it was because they hadn't brought any bread. And Jesus actually has to say to them, do you not remember when there were 4,000 and we fed the 4,000 with that small amount of loaves and fishes? And the 5,000, you not remember that? I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the Pharisees. I'm talking about the teaching which the Pharisees are bringing. He has to bring that to them. It was too much for them. They departed. They went into the ship and they were toiling in the waves. Well, where did Christ go? Christ immediately went in to the presence of the Father in the quiet desert place in the mountain to pray. He needed to draw near to the Father. He had control over the flesh. But David has escaped from the presence of the Father. And he has gone back to Jonathan. He has gone back into danger. And now he has fled once again. He hasn't gone back to Samuel, but he's gone now to Ahimelech. We could ask the question, well, why didn't he go back to Bethlehem? What is he seeking here from Ahimelech? Well, it seems the first thing he is seeking is food. Because he says, what is that now therefore, verse 3, now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. 5 loaves of bread. That might give us the suggestion that there were 4 men with him, but not necessarily. Because in the subterfuge, it could be either that he takes the 5 loaves to give the impression he has men with him, or he is taking 5 loaves because he doesn't know where his next meal is going to come from. Because he also says to him, or whatever, what there is present, or what you can find, anything will do. So David now is scratching about for bread. His home is Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is the house of bread. But he hasn't gone there. Come to this priest. And the priest has no common bread, only the showbread, which has been taken that Sabbath day from the table of showbread, where the hot bread had replaced it, and it was to be eaten in the holy place by the priests. And only by the priests, because it was hallowed. And then, of course, we find that David goes from Nob to Ahimelech, which is the priest here. Most of the commentators say that he was the high priest. He's not actually termed the high priest. The next time the high priest comes up is in the days of David as king. He's just called the priest. And I wonder if it's because he is the offspring of Eli. And Eli had died and God said that he was going to cut off the house of Eli. And of course Ahimelech, as we go into the next chapter, is cut off. But here he is, the priest, and he's gone there. But then he goes from there and he goes to the Philistines. He goes to Achish of the Philistines. So he's seeking deliverance from King Saul in the house of King Achish. Strange behavior. What is it? What is the power that the flesh has over us? What is it that takes hold of our minds and our thoughts that we think that somehow there is deliverance in the world, in the things that we do, in the places that we go, in the service we might render, that we don't need to stay in the presence of the Lord? Why is it when we have had such a blessing in God's presence that the world calls us back to it? So David's destination is not into the presence of the Lord, but away from the Lord. We see, secondly, then, David's desire, and it is for this bread. And he's not too bothered about what the bread is. He asks for 5 loaves of bread, or five bread, literally. Give me 5 bread in mine hand, or what there is present, or what there is found. Whatever you can find will do. Any food, just give me some food. And so the first thing he is looking for is this food. And the food which Ahimelech has is only this hallowed bread. Now again, just to explain the hallowed bread, it says here, if we read from verse 4, And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread or holy bread. If the young men have kept themselves, at least from women." David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days." Certainly have been kept from him for those 3 days. So that was true, because remember, he had hidden in the field unto the third day. And Jonathan came out then with the bow and the arrow, and then he had fled from there. And so he had not been with his wife or any other woman in that time, because he was to be sanctified. Because if he was going to eat of this bread, and it was holy bread, then he needed to be sanctified. We think of the New Testament talks about fasting there. And fasting is to keep away from marital relations as well as food. So fasting really is something beyond than not just eating. It is none of those sexual relations, and it is anything else which is worldly. It is a separation, it is a cleansing, it is a drawing aside from the world. And he says, well, at least one of these things. And so we read there that David answers in verse 5, "And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." So while it was in the tabernacle, he is saying, then it was holy. There it was upon the golden table of showbread. Upon the top of it was the frankincense, which was the part of it which was burned before the Lord upon the altar. It was the Lord's. And interestingly enough, the bread is the bread of the face, or the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence. So here we have this bread. And David is saying that, well, it's in a manner common. And in verse 6, "So the priest gave him hallowed bread, and there was for there was no bread there but the showbread," or the presence bread, as I have in my margin. And I realize that margins can be different. But here, the presence bread, the bread of the presence that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So here is the bread of the presence. And David says it's common, but it's not common. In Leviticus and chapter 24, perhaps we'll turn back there, if you have your Bible there, Leviticus 24. And verse 8. In fact, we'll go from verse 5. "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute." So it's to be eaten by Aaron and his sons, not by the king. In fact, if we turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 12, Matthew's Gospel and chapter 12, here the event is the disciples of the Lord Jesus going through the field and plucking ears of corn and being chastised for doing so. And the Lord Jesus says to them in verse 3, Matthew 12, verse 3, "But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was a hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests?" It was not lawful for him to eat the showbread. And yet, here he does. And we think of Ahimelech. Why does Ahimelech allow this? Well, Ahimelech is one of the sons of Eli. Certainly the service of the house of the Lord wasn't what it ought to be in lots of different ways. But he allows him to eat it anyway, and David takes it, and that is what sustains him at that time. But it is the showbread. But what I want to draw from this in thinking about it is the fact that David eats the bread of the presence, but he is at the same time fleeing, in a sense, from the presence. Because the very presence of God is with Samuel, as all around are prophesying. But David is going to the Philistines, and yet he eats the bread of the presence. You see, really what occurs to me in this is the fact that we can have the outward show of the presence of God while we are not actually in the presence of God. What we're seeking is the carnal, which is a shadow of the reality. What we're actually looking for in our lives is to come to a church, listen to the word, understand the word, but our hearts are far from actually seeking the Lord in prayer. There is no true desire within us to actually come into the presence of the Lord and to know the fullness of his blessing upon us. The outward aspects we do, the reality we leave. It's a shadow. How ironic that is. In Exodus 33, verse 14, God says to Moses, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Now David is kind of taking the presence, because it's the bread of presence. But in a sense, he is leaving the presence. Of course, that doesn't change the fact of what God does. God is still with David, nevertheless. And we thank the Lord that he is so gracious to us. We misunderstand so often. We wander away from him so easily. And yet the Lord does not forsake us. He is with David all the time. But David is not acknowledging him, or he is, but he's only doing it outwardly. In Isaiah 63, and verses 9 to 12, it says, "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them, and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, 'Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the waters before them, to make himself an everlasting name?' He remembered." And you see, the Lord remembers. Remembers the Lord Jesus Christ. Remembers the sacrifice upon the cross. Looks upon us and sees us in our rebellion, even as those who are trusting in him, as David was, when we are backslidden, and the Lord remembers Christ. If we are cold this day, if we find ourselves back in the world, that we have sought the Lord in the past, we have known the blessing of the Lord in the past, but now we're just not where we ought to be. Remember this, that God is still with you. That God is still saying, "Draw near to me." I've been amazed, actually. I've been listening to the diary of George Müller. And George Müller, you will perhaps know, was a man who began schools and children's homes for orphans, orphanages. And he was a man of prayer, and saw great answers to prayer, amazing answers to prayer, where funds and needs occurred to the minute sometimes of when they were necessary. And he was a man of prayer. But there were times when it seemed that the Lord didn't answer his prayer, and he had to spend protracted times in prayer before the Lord. And that's what he did. He was a disciplined man. And he spent time in the presence of the Lord, and it came in the end. But it seems to me that as you listen to his own telling of this, it was a great trial upon him. He was really pressed to believe that God would supply the need on many occasions. And I wonder whether sometimes we draw near to the Lord and we know that great blessing, and the Lord says, but I want you to come closer, and he entices us closer by moving further away. And as the Lord moves away, he wants us to come with him and we will know greater blessings. But we tend to think rather that the Lord has moved away, and so therefore he doesn't want anything to do with us. But all that we might give our hearts to serve and to seek him, that we might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. The other thing which we see here, which goes on in the same theme, is the things which David desired was this bread, first of all, but then also a weapon. A weapon. He says in verse 8, and David said unto Ahimelech, is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. That was true, of course. The king's business was to kill him, and that required haste. So it was true. A bit of a equivocation, perhaps, but it was true. But he seeks a sword. Well, what was the sword for? Well, it was a sword of self-preservation, wasn't it? So David is now protecting himself. Rather than being in the presence of the Lord and the Lord protecting him, now he wants a sword so that if he is attacked, he can at least defend himself. And again, here, so often we are seeking to defend ourselves when we should be seeking the Lord, and the Lord is our shield and our exceeding great reward. Why do we continually try to do it ourselves? Why don't we use the fullness of the blessing of the Lord to come into his presence and enjoy him? The first question in the catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Do we enjoy him? Do we enjoy that blessing? We come finally, just, we won't go into this too much because it will come up again later on, but David's dishonesty. First of all, he invokes the king. He invokes the king and says, the king has commanded me a business and saith unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed, no, don't need that piece, I have commanded thee. And again in verse 8 he says, because the king's business requireth haste. So he invokes the king, and it's dishonest because the king obviously hasn't sent him on anything. In actual fact, what the king wants is for David to be brought into his presence so he can kill him. Now, he hasn't sent him away. But in a sense, I suppose, David is working that in his mind and said, well, he has sent me away because there is no way I'm going to see him. And I'm escaping from his presence. So we can see how that equivocation comes about. But it's a dishonesty in invoking the king, remembering what Ahimelech means, which is very quiet. My brother is king. Yes, my brother is king. And he evokes the king. So he brings Ahimelech on his side because, well, the king has sent me. And then he is inveigling the innocent. That is, he is tricking him. This innocent man who knows nothing about what's going on, he is tricking him to help him when quite possibly Ahimelech will say, well, I'm not going to help you if you're against the king. If the king's against you, I'm not on your side. And he is inveigling him and bringing him into this problem, which will actually eventuate in Ahimelech's death. And David later on blames himself for Ahimelech's death. So David knows what he has done. Whether he is recognizing all the ramifications at this time, we cannot tell. But just there, and there is this small cameo in the middle of the chapter of verse 7. It says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. So Doeg is introduced to us. We're told nothing much about him. And what we are told, we will come up again
against the gain. But in the next chapter in verse 9, it says, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and it's Doeg who slays him." So David has brought death and destruction upon Ahimelech, and he is guilty. Even though God said, I'm going to cut off the house of Eli, and it was God's purpose, David is still guilty. Remember those words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts, that ye, by the foreknowledge of God, with wicked hands, have slain Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. It was foreordained of God, but it was still wicked hands that did it. We liken these things once again to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find that in all of his troubles, he trusted in the Lord. He stayed in the presence of God, the Father, was protected at every point, even to the fact that they took him to the top of a hill to cast him down hence. And as he comes to the top of the hill, he turns and he walks through them. And no man can touch him because he is trusting in the Lord. Or we might learn a lesson to seek the Lord. Whatever pressure is upon us carnally to depart from the presence of the Lord, that we might say, no, I am staying here in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to walk with him. Oh, the Lord would bless us with wisdom, even as he has imparted to us in the scriptures of truth.